An object in motion will remain in motion. An object at rest will remain at rest unless something acts upon it. I'll give you an example, like a teenager. Or a man watching football. Or what about the church? The church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we've used this, we go back to this verse all the time here. We've been going through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the church said, "Okay, let's go." It's not really how it happened. The church is called to move, but the church tends to not move until God prods, until God pokes a little bit, until God makes something happen. The issue here seems like the church, we want to be comfortable. I mean, it's kind of human nature. It's when our flesh takes over, we like to be comfortable. But God wants to stir the church into action. So he pokes, and he... I'll give you a verse here. In Acts chapter 8, Saul was there giving his approval to Stephen's death. And on that day, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's just one example. I mean, how did it happen? God, because of persecution, that's the way that God scattered the Christians to go where the Christians were supposed to go. And one of the places they went was Antioch. Antioch is a good church. Antioch is one of my favorite churches here. And what does it say here? In Acts chapter 13, this is the chapter we're in today. Acts chapter 13, we'll cover the whole chapter today. But in Acts chapter 13, it begins like this. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And it lists them. And the first three were the prophets. The last two were the teachers. Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And also Saul. So here at Antioch, a church full of prophets and teachers, and it lists them. And what you see here in Antioch, first of all, I want to explain. Antioch is a new church. It came about because of the persecution going on. People went up to Antioch, and they started spreading the word there. This is what it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. They start talking to the Gentiles and telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So a church began in Antioch. This is in Syria, by the way, Antioch in Syria. So this is a new church, and it's a strong church. It's a church with prophets and teachers. Prophets are those who preach powerful sermons. They proclaim the will of God. A teacher is somebody who instructs and teaches, you know, Bible basics, and they focus on discipleship. And so I see Antioch here. This is a church that worshiped in spirit and in truth. They were focused on discipleship. They were focused on evangelism. They were doing it all. And it's a diverse church. And look at this. Some of the names that were mentioned. I know we skip over names a lot because we don't know these names, but what do we know? When we look at these names, Barnabas, we've talked about Barnabas. What do you know about Barnabas? Is a son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. So he's an encourager. He's a nice guy. Every church should have at least one nice guy, okay? So there, you got a nice guy. You got Simeon called Niger, which means he's from Nigeria, which implies he's a black guy. So you got a nice guy. You got a black guy. You got Lucius of Cyrene, and Cyrene was a poor area. So you look at this, you think, he's a poor guy. And Manian, if that's how you say his name, I don't know how you say his name, but he was brought up in Herod's household. So this guy's a connected guy. He's a political guy. And then you got Saul who became Paul. This is the new guy. So it's a new church, it's a strong church, it's a diverse church. And I would think it's a wealthy church because they have Barnabas. And Barnabas had already sold a field and given it to the church, given all the money to the church. And Barnabas was loaded. This is what I'm thinking, at least. So a wealthy church and an influential church because they had Manian, the guy who grew up in Herod's household. Antioch, what I'm trying to say, Antioch had it all. They had it all. This new, dynamic, growing mega church, all kinds of potential in this church. But something seems to be missing here. For some reason, these men of God got together and they worshiped and they prayed and they fasted. This is what it says in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. The call goes out from the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas and Saul were called by God. They weren't called by the church. They weren't called by the leaders. They weren't called by themselves. It wasn't, you know, just, hey, I think I'm going to go change the world today. No, they've been called by the Holy Spirit. And what I see, God is breaking up this great church. Just when things were going good, just when, you know, they're firing on all pistons here. And God calls Barnabas, a wealthy guy, an encouraging guy, a nice guy, and he calls Paul, or Saul, the guy, I mean, he had all this passion, all this zeal, and all this knowledge. Barnabas and Paul, are two of Antioch's best. And I'm thinking, the church is saying, we can't lose these guys. I mean, what's going to happen to the church if Barnabas and Paul leaves us? But the Holy Spirit says, no, I want these two. I got a special mission for these two. You guys will be fine without them. But this had to hurt. This had to hurt. And Barnabas and Saul, so they were called by God, and they were called to people. They weren't called to programs. They were called to bring salvation, to seek and save the lost, specifically to go preach to the Gentiles and bring salvation to the Gentiles. And I want you to see what Daniel Webster, I love this quote here. Daniel Webster, he says it like this. He says, if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God and love of their fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something which time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. You know, of all things out there, and there's a ton of great things you can do with your lives, but what better to invest in the lives of immortal souls, to bring the gospel to somebody who's living in darkness? Barnabas and Saul, they were called by God. They were called to people, to minister to people, to bring salvation to people. And get this, and they were commissioned by the church. This is what it says in verse 3, Acts 13, verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now what you see here in verse 3, the church laid hands on them. In a moment, we're going to have an ordination service for Jacob Brown, and we will lay hands on him. What does that mean? What does that mean to lay hands on? It implies to me to take them and rip them apart, but that's not what we're going to do. We lay our hands on them to identify. This is what the church did. They identified with Barnabas and Saul as if to say, you're a part of us, and we are a part of you. Kind of, you know, the credit card commercial, don't leave home without us, okay? So this is kind of a message to Jacob here. Don't leave home without us, you know? We're a part of you. You're a part of us. And go with our endorsement. And go with our prayers. And go with our love. So Barnabas and Paul, they left. But they left the support and the encouragement of this great church. So once they left, what can you expect? Once you leave, you know, once you're set apart by God, you're called to go out, you faithfully go out, you're obedient to the scriptures here, obedient to the will of God, you go out. What do you expect now? Well, as Acts 13 continues, we get into the story here, Acts 13 verse 4, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So here they're on the island of Cyprus, that's out there in the Mediterranean Ocean. They're at Paphos, and they encounter this, a Jewish sorcerer. Now you got to break that down right there. A Jewish sorcerer. What does that mean here? A Jew is somebody is one of God's chosen. You know, the Jewish people are the God's chosen people, right? A person who is a God-fearing man, a Jew, a God-fearing man, who also happens to be a sorcerer. which is something forbidden by God. So to say you're a Jew, a God-fearing man, and to say you're a sorcerer doing what God has forbidden you to do, how can you do that? And his name is Bar-Jesus, which happens to mean son of Jesus, which really probably isn't related to our Lord and Savior Jesus because Jesus was a common name. But look at the confusion that's being caused here. A man named Bar-Jesus who calls himself a Jew but is practicing black magic. And he's an attendant to the governor, the proconsul, an intelligent man sent from Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, who's also Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, is what it says here, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He opposed them. What's going on? The proconsul, an intelligent man, wants to hear the gospel. But Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, is opposing them, tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. This is, what you can expect here is opposition. Expect opposition. When you're trying to live your life for God, when you're serving the Lord, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." You know what happened to Paul? Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus. Well, here Paul is like, he said, "Hey, it worked for me. Maybe it'll work for you." So immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by his hand. Then the proconsul saw what had happened, and he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Well, here's a summary of the story, what I want us to see here. The Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel. And as the Holy Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas out, Satan sends Elymas out, or Bar-Jesus, sends them out to confuse, to disrupt, to interfere with the gospel. So as God's people go out, Satan sends his people out. That's to be expected. The opposition happens. We should expect opposition as Christians, as people who are called by God, people who are living for God. We should expect it. And for some reason, it seems like Christians we're blown away by that. What? I thought I was in the will of God. I thought everything would be peachy. Everything would be, wonderful here. Why am I having problems? Well, problems come with it. Problems, it helps us grow, for one thing. We should expect Satan to interfere, to confuse, to disrupt. And sadly, too often, the opposition comes from people who are supposed to be God-fearing people. Too often, the opposition comes from within the church. God-fearing people opposing the word of God as you're trying to preach the gospel, as you're trying to build the kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 says, "There will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." Mark 13, verse 22, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time." So Satan will oppose you when you do what God has called you to do. Satan will oppose you. But in this story, the good news here, but the proconsul, what did the proconsul do? He believed. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed. He was amazed at what? He's amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He's amazed when he heard the word of God. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. We must remain true to our calling, even though the opposition will come. That's the first thing to expect. And then another thing you need to expect when you are called by God, when you are set out to do the work of God, when you go out and you're trying to be faithful to the will of God, the next thing you need to expect is you're going to be abandoned. Acts 13, verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. John, this is Barnabas' cousin called John Mark. It says right here, John was with them. Okay, that's wonderful. John is helping them in verse 5. But when you get to verse 13, but from Paphos, Paul and his company sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, you read that, you think, oh, no big deal. John was with us. Now, John's not with us. John Mark left. We don't know why John left. We don't know why he left. But in Acts chapter 15, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, it wasn't pretty. This didn't end well. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute about bringing John Mark on the next journey. Paul didn't want anything to do with John Mark from this point on, because John Mark had let them down. John Mark had failed them. John, apparently, he had hurt them. He had betrayed them. He had deserted them. He had abandoned them. And here's the thing. When you're called by God, you need to understand when you've been set apart to do his work, you may very well be abandoned by close friends and loved ones, even family members. In ministry, I have seen spouses turn on their significant other because one's trying to follow the Lord and the other one's not. I've seen dear friends drift apart because one starts living a holy life. Someone's sold out for God, and the other one can't relate to it and doesn't know what to do with it, so they drift apart. I've seen families torn apart as a member of the family wants to start following Jesus, and the other members of the family, you know, thinks the person's crazy, a wacko or something. And Jesus warned us this would happen. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, it's not God's will to break up the families, but either we're going to follow Christ or we're not going to follow Christ. And if you're following Christ and they're not following Christ, what's going to happen? If you're running with God and they're running with the devil, you're running in opposite directions. We must remain true to our call, even when our friends and our family and our loved ones desert us. Oh, and that's hard. That's a hard teaching, isn't it? But is Christ Lord or a hobby? Is Jesus just something we do on weekends? Or did he die on that cross to save us from hell? And we owe our lives to him. So expect opposition. And expect to be abandoned. In the third point, because I'm a preacher and you're supposed to have 3 points, expect more opposition, okay? You go on with the story. In Acts 13, verse 14, from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. This is actually a new Antioch, an Antioch in Turkey, not in Syria. The other Antioch is in Turkey, or in Syria. This one's in Turkey. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue, and they sat down. After reading from the law, and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. So Paul did. Paul got up and he preached. The Bible says be prepared in season and out. And Paul was prepared. So he preached this long sermon. We're not going to talk about the sermon. But what happened after the sermon? Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these sayings on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and the devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and they talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It was this verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they talked abusively against Paul, what Paul was saying. So what's going on here? The Jews, God's chosen people. God's people were filled with jealousy, and they talked abusively. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews, get this here, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they expelled them from their region. Do you see that there? What did the Jews do? They incited God-fearing people. They stirred up persecution. They ran them out of town. All right, so I give you the story here. Acts 13, this is, you know, this great church, Antioch, great church. Two men set apart, called out, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all the world. And what do they experience? They experience opposition, they're abandoned, and they get more opposition. What do you do when that is what happens in your life? What do you do? After being opposed, being abandoned, being ran out of town, being expelled out of town, what do you do? This is what it says in verse 51. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. What do you do? What do you do when all this happens to you? What I wrote down here, you put on some Taylor Swift and you shake it off, okay? Because haters are going to hate, hate, hate. And players are going to play, play, play. Shake it off. Shake it off. Yeah. Because the proconsul, the governor, the proconsul saw and believed and was amazed at the teaching of the word of the Lord. And because Pisidian and Antioch, the people invited them to speak further about the things on the next Sabbath. And because in Pisidian and Antioch, almost the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And because the Gentiles heard the word of the Lord and honored the word of the Lord and began living the word of the Lord. And because the Gentiles believed and received eternal life. And because the Gentiles were rejoicing, so we shake it off. Whatever Satan throws at us, we shake it off. And we keep going. We faithfully go on and we serve God. Because this is what God has called us to do. And because it's making a difference. Lives are being changed. What do you do? What do you have? The last verse in the passage here. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And obviously we knew they had the Holy Spirit, but do you realize how much joy they had? The joy these faithful men of God had because they were seeing God at work all around them. And here, we focus on the opposition. We focus on all the bad stuff. We think, oh my gosh, I'm glad I'm not them. And they're thinking, man, I wish you guys could be like us because we're experiencing this great joy. This great joy because they were honored to be called and set apart by God. The creator of the universe recruits you. And he doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. But he invites us to join him in this great honor of introducing people to Jesus Christ so they would have eternal life, so they would be in heaven and enjoy the streets of gold and all the wonderful stuff that God wants to bless us with. We have the honor and the privilege to help people know this and to see this, to open their eyes. What a privilege this is. They were called. They were set apart. This is why they had joy. And they had joy because lives were being changed and souls were being saved. They had joy because they had been faithful. And not only had they been faithful, they had been fruitful. And they had this joy because they weren't letting Satan get the better of them. They weren't going to let Satan stop them. When you are called by God, when you are set apart, when you are consecrated, when you are used by God, there is great joy. There is great joy. And the results of this church, of the church in Antioch, they turned the world upside down because they were obedient to the Holy Spirit. They were listening to the Holy Spirit. They wanted to do the will of God. So they turned the world upside down. They became the starting point for world evangelism. They established nearly one dozen churches through Paul and Barnabas. This church is a church that gave Paul a chance because nobody else would give Paul a chance. You remember that from Acts chapter 9? Everybody was terrified of this guy named Saul except for Barnabas. Then Barnabas brings him to Antioch, and Antioch embraces him. He becomes a leader in Antioch, and from there he's sent out from the church of Antioch to change the world. And Antioch becomes the central hub of Christianity. Jerusalem, everybody talks about Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a wonderful thing, but the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, and now the excitement's happening in Antioch. Emil Brunner, if that's how you say his name, says the church exists by missions. Just as a fire exists by burning. Where there is no mission, there is no church. And where there is neither church nor mission, there is no faith. I always like to point out, you know, we didn't build this place to be a social club. It's not a country club. We got work to do. God has called us to do work. And if we do the work, if we're faithful at doing the work, that's where the joy comes. That's where the great joy comes as we see lives being changed, as we see God doing great things. So let me close this part out and by asking you just a couple questions here. Have you been called by God? And I'm going to answer that one for you, okay? Yes, you have. You might not know it. You might not realize it. You might be oblivious to it. If you're in this room, if you're in this world, God is calling out. Just a lot of times we don't answer. You know, we treat him like a telemarketer or something. He calls and we're like, hey, leave it alone. Don't pick up that phone. Don't pick up that phone. That's what we do at our house. I don't know how you all are. But God has called each one of us. He's calling you. So the answer, yes, God has called you. The other, have you answered the call? Have you answered the call? And that's a question I can't answer for you. You got to answer that one yourself. Have you answered the call? Let me ask another question. Do you have a sense of purpose beyond just making a living, beyond just surviving? Do you see the great joy in pouring your life into other people, into bringing glory to God Almighty? Do you see that? Oh, God gives purpose. I think I've said this several times from the pulpit. You know why our world, why there's so many people who are out there who are suicidal, is because people, the world, Satan has robbed them of the joy of knowing God. But if you know God and you're walking with God and you're living with God, you're following God, you have purpose. We have something to offer that nobody else has. Jesus Christ. So, if God is calling you, don't run from it. You don't be like Jonah. Don't do that stuff. No, embrace it. Maybe we need to take some time to seek God and to fast and to pray. Lord God, what is your will? What can I do? Maybe we need to be more intentional, more diligent at crying out to God and listening to God. Where does he want me? Let me share this here. Three kinds of people. There is those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what just happened. Who are you? Who are you? And I read this. This is a great old church. You know, they were having a revival meeting, and they called it a quitting meeting. And all these people were coming, and they were quitting. They were quitting whatever they were doing, you know, smoking or drinking or chewing tobacco or cussing, you know, they're quitting these bad habits or whatever that was. And one elderly lady who's gone to church all of her life, she walks up at the invitation time, and she wanted to quit. And the preacher was really, everybody in the church is confused. I mean, this is the saint of the church. What do you mean? What are you quitting? I mean, does she chew tobacco when nobody's looking? I mean, what's she do? Everybody's wondering, what are you quitting? She says, she says, I ain't been doing nothing, and I'm quitting. I thought that was good. That's good. If you got it, maybe in delivery, I don't know. Okay, one more, and then I got some. Oh, this is a good one. Okay. This paramedic, he was being interviewed, and they asked him, what's the most unusual call you've ever gotten? What the most unusual 911 call you ever got? And he said he called into a church one Sunday morning because somebody apparently passed out and died during the service. And the interviewer, well, what's so unusual about that? He said, well, we carried out four people before we found the dead one. Don't be that guy, okay? That's the message. Don't be that guy. So, Jake Brown's not that guy. Jake Brown is alive and well and wants to serve the Lord. Where are you at, Jake? Oh, there you are. Come on up. You're going to be up here for a while, so make sure you're comfortable. I got to start with this here. I got all these notes I'm going to say here. Come closer. Don't read my notes all. Okay. I love this guy. I've heard over the years, everybody, Jake Brown is such a great guy. He's always been a great guy. No, he's not. Jake Brown has not always been a great guy. So the first thing I want to share with you is I remember when he was not a great guy. And so I got to tell you a little bit, just because when he was a young teenager and we're trying to get him plugged in, trying to get him involved, and he would look, he never said it, but he would look at me like, oh, sorry, picture time. He would look at me like, I am way too cool for that, you know. Jake Brown was the guy. He was the last one here, the first one out. Didn't want to do anything. Didn't want to get involved. But then something happened. Jacob had his road to Damascus experience. And Jacob experienced the love of God and the grace of God. And it was very obvious to me and so many of us, Jacob was born again, radically changed as he surrendered his life to the Holy Spirit. And then things changed where Jacob began being the first one here and the last one out. And there were times, I would tell you, Jake Brown was living in this building and we couldn't get rid of him. So it was just a radical change. Like, some of the highlights I want to share with you about Jake that I remember this. His senior year at high school, I think it was his senior in high school, he was so passionate about wanting to present the gospel to his classmates because he did not want them to go to hell. So he took the opportunity to preach the gospel during lunch hour in the cafeteria while some people from the church, the youth group, was praying for him in another room, which I thought was so cool. And I would also tell you, I heard pushback on that people thought, well, that's just wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You know, you don't want to offend people. There was opposition. I don't know if you heard the opposition. I heard the opposition because, you know, people would say that's not the way you're supposed to present the gospel. You don't want to make people uncomfortable. You don't want to offend people. Separation of church and state, all that stupid stuff. But he was concerned about people's eternal salvation, and he wasn't going to miss that opportunity. I want to say this: that Jacob has probably baptized more people at this church than anybody else. Because he's concerned about their eternal salvation. Jacob takes time to get to know people, to encourage them, and to speak truth to them. He's made a tremendous difference in the lives of so many people in this church alone, especially the young men of our church. I want to share this. Upon graduating high school, when Jacob was only 18 years old, he was determined to go to North Korea and share the gospel at North Korea. And we were taking bets in the office how long he would last before he got killed. I think I had 3 days. I was giving you 3 days. But Jacob, no. We did not feel like this was the will of God. And I don't know how things got changed or how it got stopped, but that did not happen. And I'm still praising God. That did not happen. Maybe that is God's will. We didn't see it being God's will. We wanted him to go to Bible college. He didn't want to go to Bible college. It turns out somehow he went to Bible college. He went to Johnson University. He's gotten his degree from there. Then he's went on. He's gotten his master's degree. And he absolutely loved his time, right? You loved your time at Johnson University. And he has learned so much that now, and I hate this, that the student has now become my teacher. Where we've had conversations at my home. Okay, so how you do this? How you do that? So he's. It's wonderful that I can learn from Jacob. I think it's awesome. He has twice come back to this church to serve as an intern. He has served on the mission field. He has studied abroad. He's been to Israel. He just got back from Greece like 2 days ago. I understand he still has jet lag right now. And he's preached for me on several occasions and has done a wonderful job. So this is Jacob Brown. If you don't know him, sorry for your loss. But he's come here today asking to be ordained on this very special day, which is so cool. So this is what I want to do now. I got Jacob up here, and I know we got one of our elders in Tennessee, one's in Vermont right now, and Gary, you're here. Is Doug in the room? Is Doug here someplace? Doug, please come up. So here's our current elders right now. If you have served as an elder or a deacon at any church, this church or any church, I would invite you, if you would like to be a part of this right now, please come up here, and we're going to lay hands on this man. But I still got a lot more stuff I want to say, though. But as you guys are coming up here, it's awesome to see all these godly men. Wonderful. Throughout history, God has called workers to carry out his will. He called Noah. Noah was chosen to survive the flood and save his family through building the ark. He's called Abraham, the man of faith, was selected to be a forerunner of God's holy nation, Israel. Moses, a man of God, was called to deliver his people from bondage. Jesus chose the 12 to be his apostles, the early church. And he set them apart. We come here today formally to ordain our brother Jacob Paul Brown to the work for which God has called him, to seek to honor only Christ. This one is being set apart for just that very purpose. Let me read a couple of scriptures here to you. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, "Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And then in Matthew, he says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." In Isaiah, God says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" What did Isaiah say? A good answer. Oh, good. We didn't practice that. And I'm asking today, who will go for us? Jacob Brown will go for us. Oh, so much more. So much more. Okay, let's get that. Jacob Paul Brown. Have you prayerfully considered the responsibility of living and preaching the gospel? And have you weighed the work involved and the sacrifices you may be called upon to make? Jacob Paul Brown, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Him?
With all my heart.
Jacob Paul Brown, are you motivated not out of a desire for a position or earthly gain, but by the love of God and of your fellow men, and the wish to glorify Him and save them? Amen. Jacob Paul Brown, will you strive to build up the church, the body of Christ, to prepare God's people for works of service, to labor for the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God?
Until my last breath.
Jacob Paul Brown, will you endeavor to live a life of love and so draw others to Christ through your example as well as by your word? But we come now to the point where we're going to lay hands on Jacob Paul Brown. You are a part of us. And we are a part of you. And we love you. And we want to encourage you. And we want to faithfully pray for you. And we want you to come back and give us a report now and then about what God is doing in your life and how you're changing the world where God is sending you. So if anybody can get your hand on Jacob, let's pray. Gracious Father, I lift up this godly man to you, this man who is passionate to serve you, who is sold out for you. I thank you, Father, for all that you have done in his life to this point, the difference that he's made in countless lives in this room, in this community, in Tennessee, in Florida, wherever you've placed him, Father God. I thank you for his passion, his zeal for you, and the knowledge that he has. And Father God, I pray that you would use him to communicate your word faithfully, to disciple others, to make a difference, to open the eyes of people who can't see you, people who aren't looking for you. Father, I pray that his love for you and his love for them would be used by you in a mighty way so that people would experience your grace and your love in ways they've never experienced it before. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would use him, give him the words that he must speak, open the doors that need to be opened, allow him to be okay with the doors that you've shut, knowing that your plan is better than his plan. And Father God, I pray that he would be just receptive to your will in every step that he takes. Help him to be sensitive to your leading. Father God, we pray that you would just use Jacob Brown to do great things in your name, not his name. Not that he becomes great, but that you become great. So people would know you and love you. I put Jacob in your hands, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray this, Lord. Amen.
Lead me to your